If you have a Bible, if you turn back to Isaiah and to chapter 50, Isaiah chapter 50. Those who were here last time, and not everybody was here last time, but those who were here last week will remember we looked at chapter 49, and we said there that Isaiah is, as it were, looking through his prophetic telescope, and he's addressing the Lord's people who he sees will be in captivity and exile in Babylon. How did they feel there? What were their feelings as they were there in captivity? And we learn in chapter 49, they felt forsaken. They felt abandoned. They felt as though they were cast off by their God. Now the Lord has assured them that deliverance was coming. His servant was coming. But you read at verse 14 of chapter 49, Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." That was the collective cry of God's people in captivity. And those words are followed, you may recall, by the comforting words of verses 14 to 16. And the Lord assures them there's no possibility of their being forsaken. He says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget," he says, "yet I will not forget you." There was no possibility that the Lord would forget his people. God is unfailingly faithful. He would deliver them, as the verses that follow in chapter 49 clearly indicate. But when you're downcast, when you were, as God's people were, languishing in captivity, as the days become months and the months become years, you have a generation rising up who were born in captivity, who'd never seen Jerusalem. And of course, Jerusalem by now was a heap of rubble anyway. With all those circumstances, the possibility of deliverance, the prospect of that promise ever being fulfilled, becomes increasingly unlikely, and hearts become heavy. We're told in the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 2, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." I'm sure you know how difficult it is to give hope to those who are thoroughly cast down, to those who are depressed in their spirits. We may have been there ourselves, even as Christians. We may at times find ourselves rather like John Bunyan's Christian found himself. You remember at one time in the Pilgrim's Progress, those who read it, he found himself in Giant Despair's dungeon. It's not a pleasant place. Everything's dark, no glimmer of light. The Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress remembered he had a key called promise. And Bunyan tells us he persuaded himself. He was persuaded that this key would open the door, open the dungeon of despair. And so it proved to be. Now Bunyan there was referring to the promises of God. He wrote these words, "How often we neglect God's great and precious promises in Christ Jesus, while doubts and fears keep us prisoners." Well, to his people in Babylon here, in Isaiah 50, the Lord keeps bringing these precious promises to them. Yes, it's true, they were being severely chastised for their sins. They were being purified from their idolatrous practices. But they were not forsaken. They were not forsaken. And that is the message the Lord is reinforcing in these opening words of chapter 50, verses 1 to 3. Verse 1 says, "Thus says the Lord, Where is the certificate of your mother's divorce? Whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? The rules regarding divorce among the Lord's people are laid down in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 34, and verses 1 to 4. And what they taught was this. They taught that if a husband divorced his wife, he had to provide her with a certificate of divorce. Another stipulation laid down there was that there could be no restoration of the marriage once that divorce certificate had been issued. The divorce was final. Now, the Lord's people in captivity, as we've seen, were complaining that they'd been forsaken by God. And the Lord asked them here, well, where is the divorce certificate? Whom have I put away, he says. He then says, or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? He's saying, have I sold you to clear a debt? That was impossible. It was a ludicrous assertion. Their God, the sovereign Lord, was not in debt to anyone. And the truth was, the Lord had not sold them into captivity. They alone were responsible for the situation that they now found themselves in. And we're told in verse 1, for your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions your mother has been put away. The Lord had come to them numerous times, rising up early, sending his prophets to them with his word, calling them back to himself, to loving obedience to his word. But there was no response. Verse 2 tells us, why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Here was the problem. There was no response to the word of the Lord through his prophets. And in failing to listen, in failing to heed God's word, they were the architects of their own downfall. Now, the remainder of verses 2 and 3 really underscore that fact. There was no failure on the part of their God. His hand was not shortened that it could not redeem. His power to deliver them was beyond question. And he says here to them, it was the same as when I rebuked the Red Sea, when he had led them through the waters there on dry land. The same as when he sent the plague that caused all the fish in the River Nile to die. His power is infinite. He says at verse 3, I clothe the heavens with darkness, and I make sackcloth their covering. That's quite possibly a reference to the plague of darkness which the Lord brought on the land of Egypt. The Lord their God was mighty to save, mighty to redeem, to deliver his people. He's the great I am. He does not change. His people's need, their need, was therefore to listen. It was to heed his word. It was to believe and to obey the word of the Lord, which had been brought to them in captivity. You know, we read in Psalm 119, verse 105, these words, that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. But it is only that as we follow it, it's only that as we obey it. And if we choose not to obey God's word, we soon find ourselves in darkness. We do as believers. The Spirit of God withdraws from us and we drift away. And that's how we are so often. Remember the words of the hymn writer, prone to wander. Lord, I fear it. Prone to leave the God I love. It's not just Israel of old who were prone to wander. So are we. So are we. Israel here are in captivity because they refuse to listen to God's word. They heard, but they did not obey. And now everything seems lost. They're in great despair. And it's at this point in chapter 50 that we're introduced to the servant of the Lord once more. This is the third of what we call the servant songs. In the previous chapter, you remember that the servant, we were told there, was somebody who would have a worldwide mission. Verse 1, chapter 49, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar." This is the one who we're told will not only restore the preserved ones of Israel, verse 6 of chapter 49, but will also be a light to the Gentiles. We see in that chapter the servant as a great missionary, as it were, bringing light and life to those who are in darkness, wherever they are. And now, as this servant is introduced to us again in chapter 50 and verses 4 to 9, we learn more of how he will accomplish his mission. We learn more about his glorious person. And what we learn chiefly is this, that while the nation of Israel had turned aside from God's word, the coming servant, God's servant, would be one who would be totally submissive to God's word. And here, as in the previous servant songs, the servant is, of course, none other than their coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, at chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." You see, that which gave the Lord Jesus Christ satisfaction, that in which his soul delighted, was in obeying his Father's will, his Father's word. And this he did. So he would do what the nation of Israel had not done. He would live this life of perfect obedience to his Father's will. And finally, of course, he would lay down that perfect life as an atoning sacrifice for sin at Calvary. Now, just now we spoke of the promises of God, promises which John Bunyan wrote are the key to deliverance from the dungeon of despair. Well, all the promises of God find their fulfillment in the one who's brought before us here. In verses 4 to 9, Jesus Christ is the fulfiller and the fulfillment of all the promises of God, because he is the sum and substance of every one of them. And in these verses 4 to 9, Isaiah, some 700 years before the birth of Christ, gives us a faithful portrait of the servant who is to come. He is to be, among other things, a suffering servant. This third servant song is sometimes called the servant's Gethsemane. He's a suffering servant. Isaiah will tell us, won't he, shortly in chapter 53 and verse 5. He's a suffering servant, and by his stripes we are healed. David says in Psalm 34, verse 5 of the Lord, "They looked to him and were radiant," or were lightened. In the one brought before us here, dear friends, there is light, there is life, there is hope. There's deliverance. And there's a hope that will never make us ashamed. In these verses, the servant speaks to us in the first person. So he's talking about himself. He's telling us about the suffering that he will undergo, both physical and mental. And he tells us about his final vindication. So let's look at these verses together. We discover, first of all, that the coming servant would be a learned servant. Verse 4. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Moses in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18 spoke of a great prophet who was to come. He says, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And in this verse, we see who that great prophet is. He's a teacher like no other. He's someone who is in constant communion with his Father. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear, says the servant here. In other words, he's continually instructed by his Father. The Lord Jesus Christ said this in John's Gospel at chapter 7 and at verse 16. My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, spoke the truth of God. He was continually taught, as one man puts it, from the fountainhead of all truth. And we know from the gospel records that we have the dramatic effect that the words of the Lord Jesus had upon those who heard them. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we're told the people were astonished at his teaching. It's a very strong word there, that word astonished. It means awestruck. They were dumbfounded by what they'd heard. Later, when he went to Nazareth, we're told the people were astonished and said this, where did this man get this wisdom? Is this not the carpenter's son, they said? Is not his mother called Mary? The answer to where Jesus Christ got his wisdom and learning is before us here. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. Dear friends, that means we may utterly rely on what Jesus Christ, this servant who is coming, will say. His word will be truth. But what perhaps in this verse is all important is what this servant will have to say. Is he coming with words of condemnation? Faithful words, true words, but words that will condemn sinful people? The psalmist in Psalm 45 and verse 2, the psalmist speaks of the coming Messiah. He says this, you are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. The words of the coming servant are going to be marked by grace. And that's what we see here, isn't it? A word in season to him who is weary. Verse 4. A word in season to him who is weary. This is undoubtedly the Lord Jesus Christ that's spoken of. We remember his words, don't we? Come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's speaking to those who are laboring, to people near to fainting. He's speaking to those who are weighed down under the weight, the guilt of their sin, who think there's no hope for them. He has a word in season for such people. Come to me. Come to me. And I could spend the remainder of this message telling you about how the Lord Jesus Christ spoke a word in season to those who were weary. Wonderful. Go home and read the Gospels. He's emphatically the one, as Isaiah has told us in chapter 42 and verse 3, who will not break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. He's the learned servant whose words are full of grace and mercy. How we thank God for that. But then, to be that servant, he must also be the suffering servant. Verses 5 and 6. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. As I said just now, the coming servant, unlike Israel, would not rebel against the will of his father. No matter what the costs would be to him, he would be faithful. I was not rebellious, he says. And then verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. And you see, among other things in those words, the hatred, the hostility that is meted out towards this servant of the Lord. He comes, as we've seen, with the tongue of the learned. He's taught of God. He speaks the truth of God. He speaks seasonable words, gracious words to those who are weary. But his words are met with deep hostility and rejection. The gospel tells us that he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But although that was so, it did not deter him. What sufferings he underwent as he spoke the truth in love. He was misunderstood. He was maligned. All kinds of insults were hurled at him. You cast out demons by the prince of demons. Until in the end, as you know, he was arraigned at a mock trial and crucified. You see in verse 6 the scene of our Lord's crucifixion. As the suffering servant here gives his back to his tormentors. Jesus was scourged. Pilate, the Roman governor, we're told, took Jesus and scourged him. He was trying to placate the mob, hoping that that would be sufficient for them to let a man who he knew to be innocent go. Scourging was an awful form of punishment. Some prisoners were known to have died as their backs were lashed with whips which had sharp pointed pieces of bone and lead attached to the ends for the flails. They caused the greatest damage possible, lacerating the flesh, veins and arteries. I gave my back to those who struck me. Willingly, the suffering servant underwent these cruel lashings. And the words here in this verse about giving my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard, that's really an expression of the deepest contempt. Something done to humiliate. The beard in that day was a mark of honor. And then the servant says, I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Well, it's all there in the Gospels, isn't it? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 67, tells us, then they spat in his face and beat him. Others struck him with their hands. Remember there, they blindfolded him. And they were saying to him, prophesy, who struck you? Oh, the shame, the humiliation. What sorrow was his? But he did not hide his face. He suffered it willingly. He's the suffering servant. But he's also the confident servant. Verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. So what we learn here is this. This suffering servant, the Savior, he may be held in contempt by wicked men. He may be an object of ridicule and scorn in the eyes of men. But yet, verse 7, he sets his face like a flint. Luke tells us of Christ, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He would fulfill his Father's will. He would trust in his Father. Surely the Lord God will help me, he says. God will help me. So shame, ridicule, scorn was what sinful men heaped upon him. But here was the beloved Son of God. Here was the one of whom the Father said when he was baptized, you'll remember, as he commenced his public ministry by John the Baptist in the Jordan, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him." The fact is, the Father's smile was upon his Son. Never more so upon his Son than when he hung upon the cross at Calvary. He would not fear what man could do to him. "The Lord God will help me." This is his unwavering trust. "Surely the Lord God will help me." And the suffering servant would complete, we carry through his Father's will. And he did. And he was helped. Helped by an angel, you remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, that the Father sent to strengthen him when he wrestled with that awful cup. He cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" as he bore the awful weight of sin. But he was heard, he was vindicated, he was helped, for he was raised from the dead. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 1 and verse 4, he's declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He was brought low at Calvary. We read in Philippians, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The Apostle Paul, as a Roman citizen, couldn't be crucified. But the Son of God was. Even the death of the cross, this ignominious death. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. I say to you, how wonderful, dear friends, is the servant brought before us here, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how awesome is the gospel message. As we draw towards a close, notice there's a question asked at verse 10. Verse 10, "Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God." It's the question of questions. If we do not fear the Lord, if we do not obey the voice of his servant, and we are those who walk in darkness spiritually, and we have no light. We don't know why we're here. We don't know where we're going. No light. That's true of all who haven't come to repentance and faith. But it's possible, and this is surely what is being said here, it's possible to be one who trusts in the Lord, who does fear the Lord, and yet to know darkness. That's what's being said. It's possible to know dark times as we follow Christ. Jesus said, "The servant is not greater than his master." And the Savior, as we've seen, went through trials and tribulations beyond any that we will ever be called to go through. This virus is nothing compared with what the Savior went through. But he feared God, he trusted God, he leaned on his Father's word, he obeyed his word, no matter what the cost. Who among you fears the Lord? Following Jesus Christ It's not the easy pathway that some people make it out to be. It'll bring tribulations our way. Jesus said so. In this world, he said to his disciples, you shall have tribulation. Let's not argue with the Savior. And those tribulations bring difficulties into our lives. They bring sorrow into our lives. They bring heartache sometimes. But the word here is this: let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Because as with the Savior, as with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he will undertake, he will uphold, he will bring his people through. We may at times be totally perplexed. We may not know why certain things happen to us in our lives. But let us follow the Lord. Follow the servant brought before us here. There's an old hymn that says, Christ leads us through no darker rooms than he went through before. We're to be faithful unto death. God will not forsake his own. He will not forsake his blood-bought children. He will bring them all to where he is in heaven. The alternative is almost too alarming to contemplate. You can read about it in verse 11. Those who oppose God's servant, who oppose his word, like a man, we're told here, who kindles a fire with a flint. But in the end, he finds himself encircled, engulfed by the sparks that he himself has kindled. Such people will perish by their own folly. There are many people like that today who stand defiant. But one day, they will lie down in torment, we're told. Now, it's a solemn word, but it's a faithful word. The servant who's brought before us here would one day say to the Jews who were resisting him and resisting his word, rejecting his person, rejecting his salvation, he said to them, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. It must be so. It must be so. Because the suffering servant of Isaiah is, as he said, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, he says, but by me. No one. So our need is that the Lord will speak to us through his word. If we're Christians, if we're believers who are suffering, who are in trials, let's cleave to the Lord and to his word. Because he will bring you through the fiery trial. He will. The darkness will be dispelled, my friend. Be faithful unto death, said the risen Christ, and you will receive the crown of life. And if you're not a Christian, then you're still walking in darkness. And you're still fast bound by sin. And it may be that you're thinking, well, there's no hope for me. You don't know what I've done. Well, you need to look to Christ, you see. That one who's the fulfillment of all the promises in the Word of God. Look to the suffering Savior. Look to the one who spoke God's Word. Look to the one who said upon the tree as he was expiring, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Look to him. Look to him who submitted to his Father's will, who kept the law of God, which we haven't. Look to this one who suffered and bled and died, the just for the unjust, and who, as we've already said, has been raised from the dead, who's seated at God's right hand, and will hear all who call upon him. Put your trust in him. Rest in the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. It's not easy to do that. We need God's grace to do it. But the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself. And he calls us to humble ourselves and to seek his forgiveness. And if we do that in sincerity, he will hear. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you, Lord, for this portion in the prophet Isaiah. We thank you, Lord, that as we're often told, Isaiah truly was the one who spoke more of Jesus Christ than any other prophet. And we thank you, Lord, for this particular picture we've had painted for us and in the Word of God today, of the obedient servant, of the suffering servant, of the one whose trust was wholly in the Lord his God, who was raised from the dead, a triumphant victor over sin and death and hell. The one who alone is the Saviour of sinners. And we do pray, Lord, that you would grant us all that grace we need to turn from our own way and to begin to follow him. Follow him through all the trials and difficulties of this life into glory. To be with Christ, which is far better. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.